read in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and kind of go from that into where I'm going, wherever I'm going. Ezekiel chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. And then he goes on to the other side of it. This age we're living in is an interesting age, and I've been I don't know how other people work. I cannot speak for other people. I don't know how they prepare things. I don't know how they determine what they're going to teach. I don't know how. But the way it seems to work with me is that God creates an interest. Something comes into my mind that piques my interest. And as that piques my interest, I begin to research it. And then I teach it. And so for some reason or other, and I can't tell you what the exact cause was, but last week I was doing something, and I guess it's when I looked at, I saw a picture of a guy taking a wrench and putting it into a 3D copier, and them making a copy of this wrench, and when they took the wrench out, it worked. It was a crescent wrench, and so all the parts worked on it. Now, to me, that's an impossibility, because if you copy something in this material, whatever this material is, that what's going to come out is going to be a solid piece. And in order to get it to work, you would have to copy each piece and then assemble it. That's the way my mind would say. You would have to copy each piece, then assemble it, and then it would work. But and so it's possible in a video to have a hoax, something that looks real, but you don't have any way of verifying it because you weren't there. But anyway, he took the wrench out, and then he just turned the adjuster on the wrench and opened it. And they got him, he asked the guy, he said, will this actually work? Because it's made out of this other material, whatever it is. So the guy got him something that had a nut on it, and he adjusted the wrench to the size of the nut, put on it, and tightened the nut. And sure enough, it worked. So that got me to looking at some other things on there with regard to 3D copiers. And I found out that they, through these 3D copiers, they are actually already making, for instance, they make finger bones. And they take these body parts that they copy in the 3D copier. In this case, it was the bones of a man's hand. And they got an original, and they put it on there, and they copied it, and they took this thing out. And they had all of it, and they were able to, these things actually flexed. So they could move the joints of these fingers. Now, they looked really fragile, but I thought, well, okay, if that's something, then they can possibly take this, and this would be something they could do with regard to prostheses for hands to make hands work. And then I saw this little girl who they had taken and make on a 3D copier, they made this device. This girl was paralyzed in her arms. She was from birth. And she is now, I guess she's about 5 or 6 years old. And they made these skeletal arms, which they mounted on the outside of her arms, and they were fastened to some kind of motor or some kind of a device that she actually now could move these arms. And she could, her mother would come in and she could hug her mother and she could do all kinds of motions with her arms. And so they extended that to her hands, and she was able to take a crayon in her hands and color a page in it. And so I was going from one thing to another thing, looking at this, and then going into some of the technology, military technology, and some of the things they're talking about militarily. They're actually working on, I don't know where they are in this, but they're working on a material. They make the uniform out of this material, and whatever is in this material, it is designed so that if a soldier gets a wound, there's something in the material that can start healing the wound. The uniform can self-adjust to size-wise, and so I'm going through all these various things and looking at the things that are going on, and I'm thinking about Daniel, the 12th chapter, when he said in the 4th verse that Daniel should not reveal what God had showed him entirely, because it was reserved for a future time. And at the end of that verse, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, I'm looking at these things, and I'm thinking about the increase of knowledge. And so I went to another place, and I read this little thing about George Washington. When George Washington was inaugurated, it took him 8 hours to ride from his home to New York City, where the inauguration took place, which, considering he went by horseback or by carriage, or anyway, it was by horse, that the 8 hours that took him to travel was the exact same amount of time it would have taken Caesar to travel the same distance in his day, because from the time of the Caesars and prior up to the time of Washington, knowledge had not increased very much. And so with regard to transportation, they were doing basically the things the same way. And you can follow that through on everything. And that took me into some other material with regard to electronics, the transistor, which is key to computerization, and how many different items they could put on a transistor. This transistor, which is 1/600th the thickness of a human hair, goes into a computer, and they expected by the year 2000 that they would be able to put, what was it, something like 1 million bits of information on this transistor, which is 1/600th the thickness of a human hair. And this goes into these computers. And then you think about people doing what they do. I have under the chair back there is my 8mm projector. We found, as we were going through, we found these pictures. We found a little roll of film, and we had no clue what was on there. So I set the projector up and projected on the wall over there. And it is pictures of Jim, Bob, Diana, Robin, and Doug in the backyard on Linda Drive when they were young, and we had purchased a little wading pool, and so they're out there and they got these big swim fins on and they're marching around, and Jim's acting like he's swimming in the yard. Now Bob is just Bob. Bob is just big, tall, skinny Bob walking around there like he's not attentive, and they're doing things. So I showed that picture to Mary and to a couple others, and I put it up. And when I set the movie projector up, when I can't remember which one of, I think it was Daniel. Daniel walked in and he saw the movie projector and he had no clue what that was. And so I explained to him what it was, and I said, let me show you how this works. And so I put the reel on, and I can't find a take-up reel, so I have to run the film on the floor, which means I can't run the whole reel out. And so he was astonished. That man, he said, you know, Dan's vocabulary is man and dude. And he said, man, that is really neat. That is. And I said, well, Dan, now you just take that little thing in your hand and you hold it up and you can make an hour-long movie on that thing. Or you can do, and you can not only do that, you can send it out over the internet. And you can, so I was explaining to him about the difference in technology just in, I don't know when I got that projector, but I think in the movie, I don't know how old Robin Lynn is, but she looks like she might be four maximum. And so he's astonished at this technology that I was showing him. Well, Daniel said, knowledge will increase. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Well, that got me going into the time we're living in relationship to the second coming, and dealing with the subject of eschatology. Now, if you're going to do anything with eschatology, and one of the reasons that we don't deal with it very much, eschatology is the study of last things, or when you're coming up to the second coming of Christ, and you're looking at things going on, one of the reasons we have not dealt with that a lot in public meetings is because of the uncertainty that exists with regard to when Jesus Christ is going to come. So when you look at the things that are happening in your world, and you begin to relate them to certain scriptures that you read in the Bible, you say, well, at least this much seems to be upon us. And a part of it is the requirement of the minister to warn the people. The Bible says in Psalm 19, speaking of the law of God, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. So there is this assignment in Ezekiel 33 where he's given to Ezekiel a responsibility, and he's talking about how this works in a city, that if you see an enemy coming, you are to warn the people. Now, unfortunately, if you couple that with Paul's instruction to Timothy, when Paul said to Timothy, in the latter days, men will not receive sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears and they want their ears tickled. And so they're going to flock to people that are going to giving them all of this sweetness and light and how wonderful everything is going to get and how wonderful things are. And they flock away from anybody who is going to tell them the opposite. Maybe it's not going to be sweetness and light, and maybe there's going to be a time in which the church, again, is going to go through great, great, great suffering in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got other things, but that took me over. I began to look at the confessions. I went to look in the Westminster Confession, and I looked at the Belgic Confession, and I didn't get over to some of the others, but I thought I would read to you from the Belgic Confession, Article 37, which is the Last Judgment. And it says this, finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete. Now, I need to stop there, because when we read in Galatians 4:4 about the coming of Christ, it said that when that appointed time was come, God sent forth his son, born to a woman and under the law. That because we believe in divine decree, and because we believe in providence, we believe that God has ordained this thing we call history. And that there are points in history that God has ordained that have come to pass, and that are coming to pass, and that will come to pass at their appointed time. In Isaiah, when he is talking about how he is God and he knows the end from the beginning and all these sort of things. He is telling them he has appointed this guy Cyrus, and Cyrus is going to come to power, and when Cyrus comes to power, he is going to allow Israel to go back to their land from their captivity. Now, he told them about Cyrus a long time before Cyrus ever appeared on the scene, so that when he came, the people would be aware of Cyrus, and then maybe hope begins to build up in them, and soon he does give the decree, and they go back from captivity. And incidentally, there is no prophecy in the New Testament that has anything to do with the restoration of Israel to its land. All of the prophecies of the restoration of Israel are in the Old Testament, and all of those prophecies have to do with the restoration of Israel after the two captivities, the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities. So all of that prophecy concerning the restoration of Israel to its homeland has been fulfilled. And this thing, see, people are trying to make 1948 or whenever it is that they decreed Israel to be the homeland, that this is the fulfillment of prophecy of Israel going. But all of that prophecy has to do with the captivities and with their return after the captivities. And in the New Testament, we don't see anything about it. And the reason is when Jesus comes and performs his ministry and defeats the devil, he does it for the elect, which are now going to be known in our language as the church. And there are going to be Jews in the church, and there are going to be Gentiles in the church. And so everything in the New Testament is about the church. All the way through Revelation, there is not anything there about the reconstruction of a temple and the reestablishment of temple worship, which always I thought logically in my own thinking, I thought that's dumb. If Jesus came and completed the work and purchased salvation for his people, why would you ever go back under the old ceremonial law? And why would you go back under the offering of animals when it is totally, totally useless? It doesn't make any sense. And how could that redeem Israel when the requirement of God is that redemption is conditioned upon faith in Jesus Christ? So here they said, this is a time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, when the number of elect is complete. So that's the issue. Jesus came. When the time was the right moment, Jesus came and was born, lived his life, paid the price, resurrected, ascended to the Father, and so there is a time appointed when the elect is complete. And when the elect is complete, which nobody knows when that could possibly be, then you move into this, what we call the final judgment. So, when the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended, which is stated in the book of Acts, with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge, men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, and in the Belgic Confession, the way they see the books is the consciences of men, that the consciences will be opened and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games, and when the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered with the sight of all. Now, as he goes, as they go down through this, the one thing that they point out, I'm not going to read the whole thing, is that there is suffering for the church. Now, ever since ever since Eve ate the fruit and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate the fruit, God's curse has been upon everything he cursed. He cursed the land, he cursed the woman, he cursed the man, he cursed the serpent. So the curse has been upon everything from that point to now. And if you study history honestly, and most people don't study history honestly, most people will look at history to find it, to try to find something that is like a golden age. We're going to look back at history, and we're going to find something in history that is vastly superior to what we have now. And basically, they begin to worship that, and they want to restore to that image. So if you were born in the 1700s or the 1800s or the early 1900s or whenever, and you look back to a lifestyle that existed then, a slower maybe period of time because of the lack of communication and so forth, and you begin to, in a sense, worship that period of history, and you want to return to it. I received an email, and in this email, I don't know how this came about, but the person had received some information, and in the email they said to me, I wish the good old days was in our future. And I wrote back and I said, you know, you're kind of like Jeremiah. Jeremiah told the people, seek ye the old path wherein is the good way and walk in it. And the people said, no, we won't do that. But I said, you're making the same mistake that all these other people are making, because the good way is not behind us. The good way is in front of us. We're not going, look. All of the belief of the Christian church, which is the true Christian church, is not that we want to go back to AD 4, for example. We don't want to go back to the book of Acts and the things we read in the book of Acts. We want to go forward to the second coming, when Jesus Christ comes and all of this stuff is finally done away with, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and sin is cast into the lake of fire, and death is cast into the lake of fire, and all of the satanic evil is cast into the lake of fire, and we get on with this glorious, glorious future that we have. So I haven't heard from that person since. So apparently either it startled them to think that the good days are still in front, or they just don't want to maybe acknowledge it, or they're thinking about it. So there has been, ever since the fall, a war that has existed, and that war is against God, and it is against his seed. So in the book of Genesis, in that third chapter, when he is talking about the curse, he says to the seed of the serpent, your seed will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So we have this perpetual war that has existed on earth and in the heavens around the earth ever since that point in time when the fall occurred, and there never has been really a golden age ever since that, no matter how we would like to look at it and try to find one. So this war is going to proceed to a point where in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and this is where you have to, if you are a watchman on a wall, you need to at least pause, take a look at your world, take a look at 2 Timothy as well as some other scriptures, and say, is it possible, is it just possible that the descriptive terms I'm seeing here fit my age? Is it actually occurring? So he says to Timothy here, he said, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Jim and Betty live on York Street in the city of Warren, and there's all kind of stuff going on around there, and it's getting closer and closer. So that on Ohio Street, which is the next street over, they're getting these shootings. Down on Dickey, which is a couple streets over, they're getting stabbings, etc. All around, there is perilous, perilous things going on. If you go throughout the city of Warren, somebody said to me the other day, they were going to buy a house, and they said, but I'm buying it in the good part of the city of Warren. I said, I don't know if there is one anymore. There was a time that perhaps you could look at some place and say, this is better than others, but I'm not sure that's true anymore. So he said, perilous times. Well, these perilous times cover every element of life. They're perilous in education because the education that's being given to the children is an education that's preparing them for hell and the rejection of Jesus Christ. It's preparing them to reject Scripture. It's preparing them to love idolatry. And so as these children are being placed into these systems, the systems are bound and determined because they are carnal and they are at war with God. They are bound and determined to make sure that their attachment or their affection in life is entirely of the earth. So when the Scripture says, do not set your affection on things on the earth, the educational system says that's exactly where we want them. We do not want any affection on things in heaven. In fact, they say, we don't even know that there is one. There's a school district around here I know where it is. It's where Ray Shelton had his church. And the school board down there said, whoever they elected to the school board, said, we think that we should teach creationism in our schools here as well as evolution. Now, they didn't say we're going to throw evolution out. They said, but we think it is important that we teach creationism as well. Well, naturally, the American Civil Liberties Union raised their ugly head, and they said, this is their argument. We believe in the freedom of religion. Well, the freedom of religion to do what? The freedom of religion to teach a false religion. So, but we do not believe that these other people have freedom of religion to teach a biblical viewpoint. So they're having a little conflict down there now, and the school board has kind of set their heels down, and they said, look, we're going to introduce this. So now it's going to the courts, of course, and the way the courts are currently constructed, there's a good chance they will get defeated. So in education, it's perilous times. Entertainment, Job said, don't set any evil thing before your eyes. Well, entertainment, it's almost impossible anymore to not set an evil thing before the eyes. What has happened is, since we no longer can identify evil, we cannot make a distinction between good and evil. Sometimes we accept things that maybe are not as evil, but they're still evil because of the message they're teaching and the use of the eye gate to put it into the mind. So you have to be careful because perilous times have come. Perilous of times have come in the field of music. Look at rap. I don't even know how people can call rap music. Perilous times have come in the messages coming out of the musicians. Perilous times have come from the politicians. Perilous times have come from every field, the news media. He said in the last days, perilous times will come. So if you look at your world and you look at militarily and so forth, look at everything, the Islam movement, the Muslim movement and everything that's happening, you say, I think we're living in perilous times. And then he said, here is the cause. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, we had this family who there had been a problem that occurred about 4 years prior. And all of a sudden, the information was made available to some authorities because of something else that occurred. And so these two girls are in a situation where they go to the pastor and they say to the pastor, what should we do? And he says, he didn't say these words, I'm saying, he said, go to the world for your help. So I want you to go over here to this place called Valley Counseling. And when you get over to Valley Counseling, they're very good and they're going to help you. So when I find this out, I sit down with the girls and I say, let me explain to you what Valley Counseling is about. They are about the business of discipling you to a carnal mind that will reject Jesus Christ as the source of your health, mental health, as well as other things. So they kind of look at me and I say, this counseling, this is antichrist. Now it's antichrist in two ways. One, because it stands against Jesus Christ, the person and the work and the word. And two, because it pretends to be a savior. We're going to tell you how to get your life better, and they're going to tell them by telling them how to love themselves. So we have to build your self-image. We have to make you love yourself, because if you don't love yourself, you will not be successful. And this is what Paul said, men will be lovers of themselves. And there have been numerous guys in the Christian community who have written against this and tried to give warning and said, the church, I prefer to say the churches are in serious jeopardy because they are now giving over to a secular psychology, but they are attaching enough scripture to it to call it Christian. So we're perilous in that men are becoming lovers of themselves. And then he goes through to describe covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, and so forth. Well, there is a perpetual war that has gone on ever since the fall. And unless you accept as true that Satan's entire plan is the destruction of the church, he not only does he hate the church, he fears it with a passionate fear. The last thing Satan can allow, because it will produce his own destruction, is to have people become sound-minded from a biblical point of view, where they are worshipers of Jesus Christ and where they are believers of Scripture. So this is a carnal. This whole thing is carnal, and the word carnal basically means to be at war. And if you read down, so I'm not going to read all of 2 Timothy 3, but if you go on down through and you come to the 12th verse of that chapter, in these perilous times, he says, all that will choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, there are different views of eschatology. There is one view that is called futurism. And in futurism, that is entirely in the future. And this was introduced by the Jesuits of the Roman Catholic Church because the reformers were saying, we don't have any problem knowing who the Antichrist is. We got the scriptures here. And all we have to do is look at the Pope and the Roman Catholic system. And they're not saying a particular Pope. They're saying the office of the Pope. So that there will be many guys who sit in that office, but all of them will be Antichrist because they claim themselves to basically be Christ on the earth. And that has never changed. So the reformers are clearly identifying for people, and they're saying, look, here's what the scripture is teaching us, and now the people are actually getting the Bible, and they're beginning to read it, and they're saying, man, you're right. Look at what it says in the scripture that he is going to do to the saints. And I say, that's what he's doing. So they have identified this system, the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church, as Antichrist. However, it is also coupled with the political power. And what they see going on is that those who will live godly in Christ Jesus under this system are suffering horribly. And if we go to the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, he's describing this past tense, of course, in the 11th chapter. After all the glory You know, all the wonderful things that the faith preachers like to talk about, which they restrict themselves to the first part of this thing. He goes on down, and in verse 35, in the middle of the verse, at the beginning of the verse, he said, women receive their dead raised to life again. This is the end of this miraculous thing. And he says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. So they had a good report. They had a good testimony. Their appearance at the judgment seat is going to be a really good one. But while here on the earth, they are surrounded by this antichrist mentality that is causing all of this suffering under the Roman emperors. And, of course, there are other times even in Israel where that occurred. But these are talking about these saints. So Paul says, I want you to understand, when you see the world ascending to the position of domination, where you're going to have this total domination, that in order to make up your mind to live this godly life in Christ Jesus, you have to accept the fact that there's going to be some opposition to you. And it might be a little or it might be a lot, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution because you see you stand against the world. I read an article again yesterday where somebody made a comment about homosexuality. And of course, the homosexuals have been elevated almost to a position of a god. And they've been elevated so high that you cannot even speak a word against them. If you speak a word against them, it's a hate crime or can be interpreted as a hate crime. So this abomination is now sitting on this chair where it's being worshipped. And in the Tribune, they had this little headline, and it said something about the division in the church concerning gay marriage, which doesn't even exist. And I didn't read the article. I thought, well, it could be the Southern Baptists because they seem to be the ones that get promoted. But look, if you go through the denominations, the churches are falling like dominoes as they are almost stumbling over themselves to find ways to give recognition to that which God calls an abomination. Well, what is the church going to do? The Church of Jesus Christ, which is committed to the truth, has to keep calling it what it is. This is an abominable practice, and those who practice it are under the judgment of God, and they will die in their sins unless they get saved, of course. But you see, now you can't, in many places, you can't even tell the homosexual there's hope, you can come to Christ, he'll forgive your sin, and you can, because homosexual groups have gone to court and said, This is you can't do this. You can't tell them that there's hope. So in these times, you have this situation where he's describing that for the true Christian, you could be looking at something down the road. And as this health care law goes into effect, beginning January 1, 2014, and it starts to unfold, and Pelosi's words, we have to pass it to find out what's in it. And this thing starts to unfold, and all of the stuff in there that is decidedly anti-parent, anti-Christ, all of it begins to now become actually in place in law. Christians who are true Christians are looking at the reality of persecution because they have to stand against it. Now, if I can go back to, well, first let me go over to Revelation. The futurist says Antichrist is out in the future. That came from the Catholic Church because of the fact that they had decided that the Pope and the Catholic Church was the Antichrist, along with a political system. And then the Jesuits, and folks don't want to acknowledge this, But the Jesuit was actually the founder of preterism. The Jesuit, they came out with two concepts. One is future, one is past. If every prophecy, this is full preterism, if every prophecy has already been fulfilled, the Pope can't be the Antichrist because it's already been fulfilled. If it's all out there in the future, the Pope can't be the Antichrist because it's all out there in the future, and he's here now, so it has to be something else. So it took people's minds off, well, if it's all back there or it's all out there, you see, you don't focus on now. What's going on now? So in the Reformed assemblies, there was an eschatology that was called amillennialism. Now, here's the way they basically viewed amillennialism. They said, in Revelation 20, it says Satan is bound 1,000 years. They said that's not a literal 1,000 years. This is what the dispensationalist preaches. They said that's not a literal 1,000 years. So they asked the question, they sat down and talked, and they said, when did Satan get bound? And they said, when Jesus Christ said it's finished. Said, well, in what way did he get bound? He could no longer deceive the nations. They said, look, up from creation and fall, there's one nation that God introduces himself to, that God gives the law, that God does everything with. There is this one nation, but all of the nations, the Gentiles, all of the nations are under the dominion of Satan, and they are totally deceived, and they cannot come out of it. It's impossible to come out of it, although there were a few who by God's election, crossed the line and became what we call Jews today. They said, when Jesus Christ said it is finished, Satan was bound from deceiving the nations. And, of course, their logical connection is, look what happened after the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, you've got these thousands who become believers in Jesus Christ. And in the next 40 years, the entire known world, which is the Roman Empire, the entire known world is evangelized. And these people were scattered because of persecution, and they went everywhere preaching, and everywhere the nations who had been deceived, the nations had the deception removed, and now they're becoming believers, and now they even get to the point as time goes on where they get the Bible in their own language, and they're actually studying it. And they said, okay, if we put the beginning of the 1,000 years, the binding of Satan, when Jesus Christ says it's finished, where's the end of it? Where does the 1,000 years end? And that's where they went over to 2 Thessalonians and talked about this man of sin. That God has appointed a day when, at some point in history, they said, that the election process is reaching the end. And now it's time for the next thing, which is the man of sin, where Satan is released. Said he's bound 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years in Revelation 20, it says he goes back up on the earth and deceives the nations. Now, all of a sudden, he is back doing what he did before with great effect. And so, if the guys who were thinking this way back in the 1500s, back in the 1600s, back in the period of time when they were doing this, we're living today, they might look at it and say, look what's going on in the world. Now, he is not, obviously, he's still bound some because the gospel is still being preached and people are still coming to Christ around the world, even though here in the States, it seems like we have really, really, really fallen off. And the churches that are being packed out are churches which are no longer teaching the truth. And they're doing what Paul said. They are tickling the ears by getting into self-help programs and seeker-sensitive, all of these things they're doing where they have basically thrown the Bible out. So those guys back then would probably look at the period we're living in now and they would say, look at this. It has come about. Well, there is another one which is called postmillennialism, and the postmillennialists said, well, but the way we see it is that there's going to be this really, really, really hard time, but then the church is going to gain dominion, and there's going to be the ascendancy to where the church reconquers, basically, the earth, and that the earth comes back under the sound of the gospel, and the Bible is again being preached, and people are believing, and then Jesus is going to come to that glorified church. Now, none of us know precisely. And so men put their faith in. There's a lot of people that this morning believe that there's going to be a rapture. And this rapture, this secret catching out, this secret coming, and all of a sudden these people are going to be translated because they are being told basically, look, you don't need to worry about suffering persecution. Before the persecution can hit, you're going to be taken out. Yet the Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So here in Revelation 13, when he's talking, when he's seeing the rise of these two beasts, he comes down to this point. Let me see if I can find it. Let's see here. In verse 7, it says, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Now, he cannot overcome them with regard to eternity, of course. He cannot overcome them with regard to their salvation. One guy I read, this guy goes to an extreme where he says, his view is the only people going to heaven now are the people who are being beheaded for Christ. He doesn't see anybody else going. I thought, well, that's a little far out. Now, if they are in Christ and they are beheaded because of their faith, because of their belief in Jesus Christ, obviously they're translated. Upon death, they go to be with the Lord. But his concept is, those are the only people. Everybody else is, so he kind of has a soul sleep. He kind of has a mixture of soul sleep. The rest of these people are just kind of going to remain until the second coming when Christ comes and they experience this resurrection. And I thought, well, I don't find that in Scripture. I find that that there are souls under the altar who are saying to the Lord, how long, how long, how long? When are you going to finally take care of business? Because we were martyred for Christ, and we've been here all this. When are you going to do this? And the Lord says to them, just be patient. You've got some brothers and sisters in the earth who still have to experience what you experience, and they're going to come. It's not time yet. But since the guy on the wall, the watchman on the wall, is supposed to at least look and see, is there anything to warn about? And then give the warning. This comes as a part of the assignment of the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we instruct in basic things and we warn sometimes about basic things. Enmity, according to Romans 8:7, he says the carnal mind is enmity. It is at war with God. Now, you live in a carnal world. You do not live in a spiritually minded world. You live in a carnally minded world. In my book, I asked the question about the government schools. What is the mind of government education? And my answer is the carnal mind. They are at war with God. They are at war with you, if you are a true believer. Now, like I said, that war might really come in on you hard, or it might not. Depends on the steps God has ordered for you, what is going to happen. But we're about 6 months away from seeing this all of a sudden, January 14, unless God intervenes in the meantime and they do something to prevent it, January 1, 2014, and this Obamacare thing is now fully implemented into law, and all of these regulations, they're publishing so many regulations, it'll make your head spin. Every day, somebody said, every day there's 60 to 200 new regulations being written, just waiting. And when this thing finally hits, and all of a sudden people find out what it is, it could be a very ugly situation that's going on. You saw the story about the 10-year-old and the 12-year-old that needed a kidney transplant. And one person in the United States, Mrs. Sebelius, who is the secretary, and in all of this law, it says at the secretary's, can't think of the word they use, but it means her decision, discretion, at the secretary's discretion. And so when this girl needed a kidney, she said, no, she's too young. She's 10, she has to be 12. Well, a judge overruled her, and they're going to get the kidney. But that's just some foresight. See, in the last days, perilous times. Well, we need to give a certain amount of warning. My time is up, and so I have to shut down here, but I'm about halfway through this thing.